We're going to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 10 through to 20. Those famous verses about the armor of God. So Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen. Over to you, Jacob. Thanks.
Praise you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together and acknowledge what you have done for us through song and praise. Thank you for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and thank you for your word, which we get to dive into so freely. We ask that you would teach us all this evening, that we will be humble to your word, and that we will be willing to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and that so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That was John's telling of the death of Jesus, found in John 19:28. These three words that Jesus spoke and the meaning behind them are some of the most life-changing words you will ever hear. It is finished. Jim read these words on a Wednesday morning over breakfast. They were rattling around in his head that morning, but by Wednesday afternoon, Jim lost his cool at the new apprentice and flew off the handle at him for a few mistakes again. Rebecca knows that Jesus died for her sins, and that it says in John that it was finished. But she can't help it. She keeps herself hyper busy with ministry to prove herself worthy of Jesus. Stacy knows in her heart that her sin has been paid for, but she can't help but indulge in X-rated books and messaging. She feels guilty, but nothing she tries seems to help her stop. There are endless other examples of sin we could list. So if Jesus said, "It is finished," why is there still struggle? If our sins are forgiven and we are justified in the eyes of God, Why does our passage in Ephesians speak of war and evil and armor and weapons? Even within Ephesians 6, there seems to be contradictions between war and peace. We're going to be attacking these questions by looking at the three commands given to us in the passage. These three points are, verse 10, be strong. Verse 11, be equipped. And verse 18, be prayerful. Let's get into it. I'd like to encourage you to keep your Bibles open throughout. Right at the start of the passage is the first command. Look with me at verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The Lord's mighty power. This is something that we get glimpses of throughout the Bible and from looking around us. The creation of the world was a glimpse at the power of the Lord. He created our universe with all of its intricacies, with all its laws of physics, and all the incredible functions of the human body in 6 days. We also get glimpses of his power throughout the Bible, both in fantastic ways, like fire raining down on Mount Carmel, and also gentle displays of power, like Rahab and her family somehow being protected as the city walls of Jericho fell down. Jesus, of course, was a big glimpse at what God's power could do. Everywhere he went, he left a trail of healing, both spiritual and physical. He also displayed control over nature with calming storms, control over physical reality with feeding the 5,000, and control over death by raising Lazarus. And the greatest display of his power was in his death and resurrection, where he uttered these words, "It is finished." Death was defeated. The battle was won. Jesus ascended as Lord of all and promised to come back one day to eradicate all evil. This is what Paul tells us to be strong in. But how often do we try to do things in our own strength? We try to be emotional support for others without directing them to Jesus. We go through our work week without once talking to God about it or asking for strength. We only come to God when things become too hard for us to deal with, rather than being in constant relationship and conversation with him. We can try to defeat our sin on our own, out of shame or guilt. I know I've experienced the feeling that I needed to clean up my act before coming to God. But this approach will never work. When you compare our power to God's power, it's not surprising that that Paul calls us to be strong in the Lord rather than ourselves. God has full control over everything. Compared, we can't even control ourselves most of the time, let alone somebody else, or the weather, and the list goes on. Paul calls us to be strong in the Lord. But how can we do that? How can we allow God to be our strength? That brings us to our next point. We'll come back to that question a bit later. The second commandment found in this passage, look with me at verse 11, says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Here we come to the second of the commands in this passage, which is followed by Paul's explanation of what the armor of God is. The first big question that comes to mind is, what is this armor protecting us from? Paul states there that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, or in other words, other people. This is quite a profound statement. There was once a time where I was facing a particularly hostile co-worker who was not a fan of Christianity due to past experience, his past experience. It was very easy for me to become bitter towards him, to blame him for the experience. But Paul makes it very clear that I was in the wrong for that. My struggle was not against him as a person, but rather against the devil's work in his life. The same could be said about anybody dampening your life experience or on a larger scale, I'm sure we can think of seemingly evil people in the news. But Paul states our struggle is not against them. Whilst they are responsible for their actions, it is not for us to hate any person. I've heard it put, hate the sin, love the sinner. Or Jesus states in Matthew 5, verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This can be a tough calling, but it is one we need to understand. So Paul tells us the armor is not for flesh and blood, but rather the devil's schemes, the powers of this dark world, and the day of evil. This is a reality we need to come to terms with. Earlier on in Ephesians, the start of chapter 2, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And 1 Peter chapter 5 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Our enemy is the devil. And while God is in control, the devil has some form of power still here on earth. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that the devil has influence over those who are disobedient. He's even given the title of ruler of a kingdom on earth. Peter then makes it clear that we are not dealing with a passive foe either. The image of a prowling lion is quite explicit, and all the more so for the original readers who would know what went on in the Colosseum in Rome. The devil has power, and looking around, can't we see it? Non-Christian religions taking over countries, 7 major wars raging right now because of greed and other sins, an earth that is groaning with lost forests, extinct or endangered animals, and growing rubbish piles. World hunger is still a problem, even though we have the resources to fix it. Slave trade is as strong as ever, and mental health is rapidly declining. There is a widespread physical persecution of Christians in many countries throughout the world, and a swing against Christianity in the Western world. And don't we all face personal attacks every day? Temptations of all kinds, failing physical and mental health, circumstances out of our control. Friends, all this is our struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world. But we are not standing firm with just our willpower and a positive attitude. We're given armor from our mighty God. I'd love to spend some quality time expounding all these pieces of armor in detail, but there is too much to fit in one sermon, so we will only briefly touch on them. There are 5 pieces of armor listed and 1 weapon. We're going to look at how these can help Jim, Rebecca, and Stacey, who we met earlier, as well as us. So first up in the list, we have the belt of truth. There are many truths given in the Bible, truths that we need to memorize and remember for when things get difficult. One such truth is that God is good. This truth is important because why would we follow a God who was not good? We are or were dead in our sin. There is nothing we could do to save ourselves. Jesus, death, paid the price for our sin. If we repent and believe in God, in Jesus, God treats us as if we'd never sinned. There is nothing we can do to lower or increase the amount that God loves us. God's love for us does not depend on what we do. We are called to go and make disciples, to evangelize to all. We are also promised that we are not alone in our efforts. God is in control of all things that happen. Nothing can happen to us without God knowing or caring. God is better than sin. Sin is a twisting of God's good plan for us. And while it might offer short-term pleasure, that pleasure is fleeting. But a relationship with God is long-term joy. These truths and many, many more are so important for the Christian to hold close and remember in times of trial. Next up is the breastplate of righteousness. We equip the righteousness or purity of Jesus because he died for our sins and has purified us in his death and resurrection. Therefore, the devil cannot accuse us of being dirty sinners anymore because we are clean in Christ. Then we have the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. At the end of Matthew, we find the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." We need to be ready to go, to evangelize, to teach, and to bless others. So, to have our feet fitted is to be ready and prepared to tell the good news of the gospel. The shield of faith. Faith protects us when things get really tough. When the powers of this world are overwhelming, when it feels as though the devil is attacking us on all sides, faith is the knowledge of what we hope for, that is, new life with Christ, and the certainty of what we cannot see, that is, a relationship with God. Lastly, on the armor side, we have the helmet of salvation. How can we equip our salvation? I like to think of it as the helmet of assurance of salvation. Assurance can be equipped as a defense against any doubts the devil might throw at us. I think we know the ones. Am I really saved? I don't remember changing when I was saved, so did I really do it properly? Maybe I'm completely fooling myself that I'm a Christian. Attacking the fact of salvation is one of the devil's favorite tricks, particularly with newer Christians. But strong assurance is the way to protect ourselves from these. Then there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the only weapon on this list. The Word of God, as we've seen, is both a defense and an attack. Truths found in the Bible can build us up and can be used to attack the devil and break the hold he has on other people. Very often, the best way to evangelize to someone is to read the Bible with them, to let the Word of God do the talking. For we know that the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. Jesus gives a great example of how the Word is effective in combating the devil's attacks. When he's tempted in the wilderness, he consistently responds with Scripture. The beauty of this is the hard work is done both by the Holy Spirit and the Word, not by us. So the way we can equip this sword is to be dwelling on Scripture and memorizing it, knowing it in the forefront of our minds when we face attacks and evangelize to others. I mentioned Jim earlier with his anger issues. If Jim remembers the truth about the amount of grace that was given to him by God when he deserved nothing, and that his apprentice is also loved by God, suddenly it becomes easier to show grace and kindness to his new apprentice. And Rebecca and her need to prove herself. If Rebecca combats her doubts of salvation with assurance and remembers that she is loved by God, saved by grace, and there is nothing she needs to do or can do to prove herself, then her service can come out of joy rather than nervous diligence. And what about Stacy and her problems with explicit content and the guilt that comes with it? If Stacy remembers that she is fully forgiven and freed from her guilt, And if she can remember that the pleasure she gets from explicit content is nothing compared to the joy of knowing God, then temptations will be easier to deal with. There's a whole sermon's worth of unpacking that can be done on these items of armor alone, diving deeper on topics such as assurance, but these will have to wait for another day. So we have seen this passage commands us to be strong in the Lord, be equipped with his armor. And lastly, our third and final point is found in verse 18. We need to be prayerful. We've seen quite clearly that the devil has power on earth, both on a large scale and personally. He has the power to bring destruction and ruin, and also to tempt us and attack our relationship with God. But God is still in control. The devil has no real power other than that which God gives him. God is in control of our temptations. Hear this from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He would not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And why does God allow it to happen? Romans 5 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." And James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So this section of our passage finishes by talking about prayer, praying on all occasions and for all the Lord's people, including Paul himself. It's important to note the collective manner of this. Just as successful armies, particularly the Roman army, fight together, so should we be fighting together. Two will always be stronger than one in any battle we face. When we pray to a father who cares for us. We pray to a brother who can relate to us. We pray to the Holy Spirit who knows us so intimately and yet still loves us. We pray to a God who is powerful to make changes. This helps answer the question that I left hanging earlier. How can we allow God to be our strength? Prayerful dependence. It takes humility to put aside our own strength and allow God to be our strength. It takes putting aside our own kingdoms that we are building for ourselves and instead taking up our cross and following Christ. 1 Peter 5 also says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Well, we started with those famous, meaningful words of Jesus. It is finished. Maybe you're discouraged at the moment, weighed down by suffering or by sin or by constant attacks. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "It is finished"? Well, tonight in our passage, we've seen how Jesus' victory means the war is won, death has been defeated, God has proved he's in control, and one day he will put the devil in his place. We can be strong in the knowledge that our faith and our salvation is secure. Spiritual death cannot take us. But we need to be equipped for trials and sufferings. Paul calls us to account to prepare ourselves. It is in the Lord's good plan that we face temptations and difficulties. But even in these things, the Lord has provided. He has provided many glorious truths we can cling to. And he has provided prayer. We are called to be prayerful in all circumstances with all of our requests. I'll end on a quote from James chapter 4. It says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your incredible power. Thank you that you are a God who we can trust, a God who cares for each of us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he went to the cross out of love for us. Lord, we can't fathom the amount of love that it must have taken. We praise you for what you have blessed us with. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our trials to rest in your power and strength. We ask for your help in this, as we are so weak on our own. We pray for humility to realize our weaknesses and acknowledge them to you. And we pray that we can grow in our relationship with you through everything we face in life. We ask as we go into this week that your truth may remain at the forefront of our minds. In Jesus' name, and for your glory, we pray. Amen.